Good morning. It is absolutely wonderful to worship with you here. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. We have a bunch of announcements. We have some things going on. Our youth are going on a Vancouver outreach trip this weekend, and we're doing a bottle drive. It's going to be on Tuesday at 1 o'clock at Caps Off. It's going to get real sticky, and they are real sticklers for exactly how many bottles are in each bag. So do your best counting if you can. Try and make sure adults are counting. No offense, kids. This makes me a little bit sick to the stomach, but we need to announce it. We are doing our shoebox gifts, and we are collecting school supplies. I'm a teacher, and so as soon as this time in August starts hitting, it's just like, school supplies, oh no. We are collecting school supplies for our Christmas shoeboxes that bless people around the world. So bring those in, we gather them together, and at Christmas time, we send them out. My name's Peter. I am a member of Crossroads Church. And I'm shaking like a leaf right now because I get a chance to speak this morning. And we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 147. We're going to get there in a couple minutes, but if you want to flip there in advance, you're welcome to. And we're going to talk about work. Specifically, we're going to talk about four things that have to do with work. One is that work is good because God works. The second thing is that work is good because through work, we get to love our neighbor. There is a downside. Number three, we get to, after the fall, work can be corrupted and cursed through pride. And number four is work. Work can become toil. Okay, but before we get there, we need to pray. Pray with me, church. Lord Jesus, when you speak, it doesn't sound like anything else we've ever heard. And our hearts turn back and forth from longing for the blessing you offer more than anything else in the world and resisting it. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to turn our hearts to receive the good news that you have for us, the beautiful life that you have for us. And this we ask in your name. Amen. A lot of what I'm talking about today comes from Timothy Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. So if you want to find out more, take a look. You can borrow this one. It's a little rough. This summer's been great for me because I'm a teacher. I get summer. And I've got two little kids, and we've been camping three times already this summer. It's been, for me, a blast. One of my wife's friends asks her, "Hey, how's camping been?" And she confessed to me that this was her response after three camping trips. I want to get her specific wording here. She referred to it as a future investment in fun. Okay? The actual camping trips have not been fun. But that, you know, someday our girls will be used to camping and then it'll be a blast. Now, I am a bit of a push on this. I want to make sure we go camping. And part of that is because I started watching the YouTubes, and I followed this guy called Darwin on the Trail. And he is a lightweight ultra backpacker who covers thousands of kilometers at a time with a 6.5-pound backpack. And he spends about 6 months of his year hiking, which sounds really, really cool to me. And so I'm trying to get my kids out as much as possible, he really inspires me. I was scrolling through some of the things he had produced, and one of the things was this video on, okay, well, how does he afford this lifestyle? I thought, oh, that's interesting to me. Okay, so as it turns out, about 4 years ago, he and his wife had careers. They quit their careers. They sold their house. They sold their cars. They sold everything they own except for some of their camping gear. And they just started hiking. And then when they ran out of money, they got what could be called menial jobs, minimum wage jobs, and they just worked till they could hike again. They lived in their van, and they lived in a 5x8 trailer, and that's how they afforded it. And so this comes from that video. He starts to describe what the meaning of life is to him and why he chose to do this. And this is what he says. Life is all about figuring out what makes you happy. For some people, happiness is having a nice house, having a family, having a nice car, having a flat screen TV. Then you get to enjoy all of that in your off time. The sacrifice you make is going to work every day, 9 to 5, punching the clock, working for somebody else. That made me really uncomfortable. I'm just kind of squirming a bit because I'm not working for a big screen TV in the evenings. I'm not working for a comfortable house. We're all working for something else. So what are we working for? Well, hey, we made it to our first point. Work is good because God does it. We saw in Genesis 1 that God works when he created the universe. And then he takes a rest. But not only was what he created good, the actual act of working, of creating, was good. And so, because we are made in God's image, whenever we work, we're following in God's plan for us. Whenever we are creating, whenever we are making order out of chaos, which is the work we do, we are joining in God in building his kingdom. It is us being who we were meant to be. Work is not a punishment, but God's plan from the beginning. I'm going to give an example of a fish. Fish work hard. Oh man, went to the aquarium this week. They're swimming all the time. A fish is designed to breathe in water. But if it desires freedom of living life on land and leaves the water, it'll die. Therefore, a fish is actually at its freest when it is confined to water. Because that is the way it was designed. Likewise with us, we were designed to work. And we are actually freest when we are within those boundaries. Okay? Work is not something we need to get out of the way in order to enjoy life. Work is life. Okay? And it needs to be continued. And so now we get to look at Psalm 147, starting in verse 8. And we get to see that not only does God create in Genesis, God isn't just the creator God. God is the God who sustains. He continues to create and build and work. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. Thank goodness it rained. And makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. God waters the earth. We get to join in him as he continues to work. Okay? The second reason work is good is because when we work, we're loving our neighbor. Especially when we're doing our job to the best of our ability. So we're going to skip ahead to verse 13. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. The first part here, the psalmist is praising God because he is bringing our community together. He's strengthening our city and he's strengthening our country. Martin Luther writes that how does God bring security to a city or a country? He does it through the hands of his created people. He does it through, how does God give city security? Isn't it through lawmakers, police officers, and those working in government and politics? So God cares for our civic needs through the work of others whom he calls to do that work. He even goes on to say in the second part, actually, Mike, if we want to jump back to verse 13, the bottom part here is, he satisfies you with the finest of wheat. And in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about, give us this day our daily bread. And the psalmist is praising God because Martin Luther argues God gives us bread through the work of other people, through farmers, through the people who bake it, through distributors. And it is brought to us. And so we are served through God's creation, other people, the hands and feet of God. So it's not just pastors and ministers who are working to honor God. It's all of us and serve God, and we get to love our neighbor through it. And especially all that we do. If you build houses, you're putting a roof over someone's head. If you are someone who sells houses and you help someone to find the right house in their budget, you are helping people. If you are an investment banker, when you help an entrepreneur, you're building possibilities. When we work in retail and we sell clothes, we sell food, we sell building materials, we are serving the community. We are loving other people. If you are a student, you are apprenticing to serve the community, and you need to take that seriously. And students, while you're at school, you need to take care of one of the most vulnerable of our populations. Right? Our students. Your job is to be their good friend. Take that work seriously. It's not just the adults who can do that. That's on you too. Even if you're a pastor, you're working to honor others and build others, to sharpen them, to call us back and to look forward. If you are a mother, if you are a grandmother, if you're a brother or a sister, it's hard work, but you're honoring God and you're building up other people and loving them through it. If you're retired, I haven't met a retired person here who doesn't not work. You work like crazy in the Lions Club, all sorts of things, supporting our community. Thank you. It does good things. Okay? It honors God. It brings order out of chaos. And therefore, because we're honoring other people, it is really important that we do the best job that we can. And this is from Martin Luther King Jr. I'm really excited because I get to quote both Martin Luther and Martin Luther King Jr. Bam. Okay. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, "Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well." No work is insignificant. All labor that uplifts humanity has dignity and importance and should be undertaken with painstaking excellence. So what stops work from being good if it was intended that way? Hey, thank you for ratting yourself out. I was going to do it, but you did it for yourself. Thanks for getting that. Okay, so in order to talk about how nasty work has become, I'm going to say something really obnoxious, and it's going to make you cringe. My intention here is to make you uncomfortable, which is always my goal, and also to make a theological point. We'll get there. Just hold on. So let me say it. I find my work to be exhausting and frustrating, and sometimes I fantasize about taking another job that I think for whatever reason would be easier. Okay? Now, that is obnoxious. That should make you cringe. Most of the time when we're complaining, we're doing it from a sense of pride. Often what we mean when we're complaining is that no one else understands how difficult our job is. And to point out how amazing we are for still doing it. And then we want to point out how hard our work is in comparison to other people's work. That's obnoxious. We do it, but it's obnoxious, okay? The truth is, all of our work is exhausting. Because of the fall of man, because of Genesis 3, work became toil, okay? And no longer became completely good the way God intended it, okay? So, what's one way it's been cursed? Through pride. And to me, as a teacher, what that looks like is you'll probably hear these conversations. As soon as people start talking about a teacher, often they'll go, "Oh, yeah, she's a really great teacher." And for me, or students will ask the question, "Oh, are they a good teacher?" And for me, I want so bad bad for people to refer to me as that way. I want so bad to build a name for myself, to get honor in that way, for other people to go, oh, Peter, he's a good teacher. Oh, want it so bad. I yearn for it. Okay? But many of us, or myself, I'm working for the wrong reasons, and it leads down a path of destruction. I'm trying to gain favor from other people. I'm trying to gain grace through other people. Okay? And sometimes we think that because we work hard, we're gaining grace. I was teaching some grade four this year, some grade five, and there was a John Krakauer book on the shelf that I inherited from the last teacher called Into Thin Air. And John Krakauer went on this expedition to the top of Everest. And you may know it, on that expedition, several people died. They didn't make it off the mountain. A number of people were maimed. And it was quite horrific. And so he describes why mountain climbers go through all this trouble. Okay? And I've got a chunk of the book here. Above the comforts of base camp, the expedition, in fact, became an almost Calvinistic undertaking. The ratio of misery to pleasure was greater by any order of magnitude than any mountain I'd ever been on. I quickly came to understand that climbing Everest was primarily about enduring pain, and in subjecting ourselves to week after week of toil, tedium, and suffering, it struck me that most of us were probably seeking, above else, something like a state of grace. That's what I was working for. That's what I do sometimes. Okay? But I don't need to make a name for myself through working hard. I don't need to find grace through work. I already have an identity in God. I am a child of God. I don't need to look for it in any other place. I am loved. And since this changes my attitude and how I approach my work and how I approach my colleagues, since we already have in Christ the things that other people work for, salvation, self-worth, a good conscience, and peace, now we may work simply to love God and our neighbors. Having seen how much God loves me, I can then be sustained. My cup is overflowing, and I can't help but, having seen how God loves me, go out and love others. That's the way it should be. Okay? Secondly, I can really appreciate the work of my colleagues. I'm not a better teacher. I'm not a better brother. I'm not a better father. And I used to wonder how my non-Christian colleagues did such a good job of their job. So I just envied how peaceful they could be, how much patience they could have, the knowledge they had. Their ability comes from God too. They are to be appreciated for what they do because God also delights in what they do. And I can delight in what they do because God does also. And if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're listening to this online later, know that God loves you and he sees all the work that you do that no one else cares about. Every time you go out of your way to go the extra mile and nobody else notices, God notices. And if that sounds good to you, I would encourage you to get to know Jesus Christ. The other downside is work can become toil. Become the same thing over and over and over. There's a 1967 film called Cool Hand Luke. It's amazing. Paul Newman makes a really great salad dressing in his time. He's amazing, phenomenal actor. In this film, he goes to prison. Something to do with a parking meter, I forget. It was a while ago I watched it. Anyways, go see it. He comes back from working a day on the chain gang, and then they force him to dig this huge trench. And then they say, well, fill it back up again. Oh, dig it again. Fill it back up again. And it's the worst type of punishment. There's nothing actually coming out of your work. The Greeks used to use this a lot in their mythology. An example is the daughters of Danaus, for having been sent to the underworld, they're trying to carry water over to this other place, and they're only using sieves. So every time they pour water and it just pours out, and they can never accomplish their task. For example, toil can be... I know that there are a number of people who live in Gibsons, and every morning they have to wake up in Gibsons, and they spend their day in Gibsons. In the evening, they go to bed in their Gibsons, and then wake up in the morning, they're in Gibsons. Day in, day out. We still love Gibsons. Yeah. I mean... We care for you. There's hope. It's the next town over. Okay, our work can feel like the same thing over and over and over. Every year, when I write my final set of report cards, I open up this Word document and I write all the things that I'm going to change next year. And I put it on my desk, and when I get back the next year, I go, okay, here's how we're going to overhaul things, thinking that things are going to be better. Somehow, it's still chaos. Utter chaos. All the time. Okay, that's toil. That's like living in Gibsons. Now, I can draw on the example of J.R.R. Tolkien. And you might know The Lord of the Rings. I hear it's a popular series of books, possibly movies. What happened is J.R.R. Tolkien had been working on this for the majority of his life, and he was quite a perfectionist. He wanted to make sure that every piece of the book was exactly how he wanted it to be. And he was realizing that he was coming to the end of his life, and it wasn't finished. It wasn't published. And he was really worried that he would die and never complete it, and that would be just devastating to him. And he wrote this short story called Leaf by Niggle. And in this story, there is a painter named Niggle. And this painter gets this idea of this gorgeous tree. But then the painting gets bigger as he imagines it. He thinks of this whole countryside behind it. And he thinks of a whole country and hundreds and thousands of trees and these millions of leaves. Pardon me. It's hard to yell this much. When he starts on it, he's such a perfectionist. And he has this huge canvas to work on. He only works on this one leaf. And he keeps erasing it and perfecting it and rebuilding it. And he thinks about working on the outside and tries, but it's never right. And eventually, he passes away. And all that's done is this leaf. It's a good leaf, but it's just the leaf. And what ends up happening is people go, oh, that's a good leaf. So they throw it in the museum, and it just ends up in the back of the museum. And every now and again, someone looks at it. But that's not the end of the story. He ends up traveling by train to the heavenly afterlife. And as he rounds a corner, he actually sees the kingdom, the country, the trees with the millions of leaves in real life blowing in the wind, exactly what he thought of. He only got a glimpse of it here on earth, but then he rounds the corner and he actually sees it and he says, God, thank you, what a gift. Someday, in heaven, there's the perfect classroom. There's the perfect school system. There is the perfect whatever. We're just chipping away at it. We just see a tiny piece of it, but it's there. John 16:33 says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you may have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There's a time when everything will come to completion. Our work will be completed. And we get to continue working with God in heaven. And what helps me think about this is, oh, and I should pause here. I am wrapping up now. So if the worship team, if you want to start meandering, I'll kind of start wrapping things up. C.S. Lewis talks about heaven in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. The idea is that when we get to heaven, we are going to receive glory, which sounds a bit strange because we think of God as having glory. And glory not as in we're famous, but glory as in, do you know the moment when someone you really respect and trust says, wow, you did a good job. The moment before it turns into your own pride and your own puffing up and your own, yeah, I am pretty good, right? How come these people don't think I'm that great? But that moment where you go, oh, yes. There will be a moment when God looks at us and appreciates us. Not because of what we've done, but because of who He is and what He's done on the cross. In Matthew 25, the Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. When we get to heaven, God will say that to us. And so if I can, just to really solidify, just he has this really great passage. When the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased Him whom she was created to please, there will be no room for vanity then. She will be free from the miserable illusion that it is her doing. With no taint of what we should now call self-approval, she will most innocently rejoice in the thing that God has made her to be. And the moment which heals her old inferiority complex forever will also drown her pride. God worked at the beginning and He created. God continues to work by sustaining and growing. He waters us and sustains us. He makes our heart beat. He's the one who breathes in and draws the air into your lungs and makes it exhale. And all this work will be completed. And we'll get to work with Him in completion. That is why His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Praise be to God.